Well, hello. Good morning. Come on, we can do better than that. Who had an incredible EXO week? Make some noise. It was awesome. Hey, raise your hand. Who served during EXO week? A lot of hands. A lot of hands all over the room. I just heard this morning during rally, over 800 servant leaders served during EXO week. Over 1,400 hours of community service given back to the community. Come on, I think we can celebrate what God is doing in this place. What I love about our church is it's not just EXO week. So just because it's ending today, okay, doesn't mean that it's over. In fact, right after this experience is today, you can actually take part in an EXO week project. We're packing meals for Haiti. There's outreach that happens all year round at this place. We're serving at homeless shelters. We're doing projects for people in need. I mean, there's so many ways to get involved. So you can sign up for any of that at Next Steps right after the experience ends. You can go to our website to stay up to date on everything that's happening with outreach, all right? Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing well. My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I would love to welcome you if you're new. I want to look in the camera and welcome everyone who's watching online for the first time. We're so glad that you are here. If you missed last week or if you're new, all right, we're continuing our series called Upstream that we started last week. And if you're like, well, what does that mean? There's a little fish and it's swimming upstream. Is this The Chosen? No, it's not The Chosen. But we're walking through the book of 1 Peter. And this is something that we've done over the last couple of years. We've actually taken time to go through a book of the Bible. And that's something that we want to continue to do. If you didn't get one last week, we actually have study guides that you can pick up. You can take it home. You can read it. It'll read you through, take you through the entire book. So make sure you do that as well. And if you missed last week, you missed an incredible message from the man, the myth, the legend himself, Pastor Russ. Come on, can we get up for the word that he gave us last week? It was so good. And I loved how he kind of redeemed holiness, which is like this super ultra-Christian term, and he kind of redeemed it in our mind. It's not legalness, okay, but it's something that God calls us to, and it really kicked off what it means to live an upstream life. And so as we get started today, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to get there in just a second. But before we do, I want to share a fact and an observation with you. All right, so I'm going to share a fact and an observation with you. So here's the fact. I come from like the most quintessential, stereotypical homeschool family. Like, I am a homeschool Harry. I love homeschool. It's what I grew up in. It's my perspective. And so everything you can picture in your mind about homeschool, like I embodied growing up. So everything from like, okay, co-op. All right, we had all the co-ops we went to, and you know, you had to go to these things, so you had socialization, because if not, like, you were a weird nerdy kid. Okay, we had 4-H. I was a part of like 4-H and all sorts. Yeah, we got some 4-H people in the house today. I did all of those different things. I did Awana, which was like Bible Boy Scouts. Anyone do Awana? That was like, Pastor Rose thought that was funny. But yeah, I did all these different things. And so that was me. Now, my mom, she was obsessed with making sure that as part of my education, that I knew how to cook, clean, and do the laundry. She was like, I just need you to be ready so that whenever, yeah, we got some people clapping hands. She was like, whenever you're married, I want you to be able to keep the house so your wife will thank you one day. As part of that education, she wanted me to learn how to sew. Now, picture this moment, okay? So I'm in second grade, the way she taught us was she would use cross-stitch, all right? And so I'm cross-stitching this pattern, and she would read to us while we would sew, and she'd also play classical music because it was cultured music. And so we're sitting in the living room, and this is like beautiful classical music playing. The house is clean, and she's reading to us, and I'm cross-stitching. Anyone want to guess what book she's reading to us? Not Narnia, that's a good guess. Not Harry Potter. Harry Potter's the devil. She was reading Little House on the Prairie. I mean, does it get much more homeschool than that? She's reading to us. And I'm sitting there, and I take this really tiny needle, all right, and I bring it up through the pattern, and my really big pointer finger gets in the way, and I jab myself really good with the needle, and out of the silence comes an oh out of my mouth. I mean, it was like a Christmas story. Like, it was that level. My mom screams. She looks at me and says, what did you say? And I said, She goes, don't you ever say that word again. She goes and washes my mouth out with soap and does all the things. And it was a moment. Can I just say that growing up, I got to be honest, and I used to feel embarrassed about this now, but now I'm okay with it, that I grew up with a level of innocence that, to be frank, is just straight naivete. Like, I'm a pretty naive person at times, and it's led to some funny moments in my life. It's led to some moments of pain as I've realized that life looks different than what I pictured growing up. In fact, as I grew up, when you combine my upbringing with my general sense of optimism and kind of happy-go-lucky personality, it's really led to some shocking moments where I've had to come to grips with, in my life, the fact that people look at the world different than what I was raised to look at. They treat each other different than what I was taught, how you're supposed to treat one another. People just experience life differently, what it means to live a good life, what it means to be a good person. All those things were different than how I was raised. And it kind of brings me to my observation, and that's this, that life looks different, and what it means to live a good life is so different than what it was for me growing up. And I think that this is something that we all feel as well. As the years have gone on and as we've kind of progressed as a culture and a society, that the answers to the questions about what it means to be happy, what it means to live a good life, those things have changed. And I think this is something that we all feel, okay? And I'm not just talking about something that we all see and feel like on social media or in the news or different things like that. I mean, those are all symptoms of, I think, what we feel on the inside. I'm talking about, this is something that I feel is different internally. Like, I feel this tension in my soul. And I just want to say that if you're here today and you're feeling this tension, okay, and if you're like wondering, okay, why does it seem like life is harder, more challenging, more complex than what it's ever been before, and you're like, maybe the problem is me. Maybe the problem isn't you, but it's the moment you find yourself in our culture. Okay, we find ourselves in a moment right now as a culture and a society where it seems like there's a war that's going on. In fact, let me say it this way. There's a war raging for your soul. There's a war that's raging for your soul right now, and you feel it and you sense it. And if I still haven't convinced you of that truth, all you have to do is look at the division, the fighting, the hate, the discord that we've all felt from the last 3 years to know that, man, there's something going on right now in the fabric of our society that just feels like there's a tension. So if there's a war that's going on, I think it's important for us to ask the question, okay, who are the belligerents? Like, who's fighting? And more importantly, it's important for us to know who's fighting, but it's also important to know, whose side am I on? Like, I want to know, I want to know whose side am I on? Now, growing up as a kid, I was obsessed with World War II, and I played a really nerdy board game called Axis and Allies. Anyone ever play that board game? Oh, a few people. Okay, y'all can join me with in the nerddom. You kind of simulate World War II. I always played as the Germans and the Russians, and I like to take over the world. Don't ask me why. That was me. I promise I'm not a socialist. But listen, that's me. What does this have to do with the message? It's nothing. I just thought it was funny. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start on verse 9. Okay, so verse 9, Peter says this. He says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Okay, so this is good news. All right, if you're a Jesus follower, all right, and you check mark the box that says, yes, I follow Jesus. So when we do the Christmas survey every year here as a church, and you check mark that box that says, yep, I believe in him, which is like, I gotta be honest, like 95% of you in this room would check mark that box. The good news is God says that you are chosen. You're chosen by him. You are a royal priesthood. In fact, I love what Eugene Peterson says in the Message. He says this. He says, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Now, here's the thing. In this war that's going on for our soul, okay, we're on Team Jesus. And we're not just on Team Jesus, okay? We're not just a foot soldier in this war. We're not just kind of on the front lines, okay? No, God says, or Peter says, that we are chosen. Okay, we're part of a royal priesthood. We are special. We're unique. We have star power. We're not just a foot soldier. We're a general in this war. In fact, can I just say this, that if you're a Jesus follower, you need to get this and understand this intrinsically inside of yourself, that your very being, your identity, it's changed the moment you say yes to Jesus. Who you are changes whenever you say yes to Jesus. Once you were someone, rejected, but now you're accepted. Once you had no purpose, now you have a purpose. And can I just say, I think for a lot of us in the room, maybe we come in here and we struggle with purpose and kind of, why am I here and what am I supposed to be doing? And maybe you find yourself just here out of obligation. Like, you believe in Jesus and so therefore you go to church, or you like the kids program and that's why you're here. And that's awesome, I'm glad you're here. But can I just say that Peter kind of takes it up a notch? He says, no, that you have a greater purpose, that you have a higher calling. There's a reason why God has saved you. You see, I think a lot of us, we have an incredible encounter with Jesus. Okay, he changes our lives. Okay, but then it seems like we find grace and freedom and all these things. But it seems like 6 months later, we just slip back into the same patterns. We slip back into old habits. And can I just say that for Peter and his readers, all right, so Peter's writing this book to Christians who are Jewish. So he's writing this book to Christians who are Jewish, who live in Asia Minor at the time, and they're scattered kind of all over the place because of Roman persecution. So as he's writing to them, this idea that they were a chosen people, part of a royal priesthood, that would have been shocking to them. Okay, how many of you know that in Jewish culture, okay, the priesthood, that was kind of an elevated profession. That was like the highest of the high. This is what you ascribe to be if you were in Jewish culture. But here's the thing. There was actually only one tribe. There's 12 tribes of Israel. There's actually only one tribe that could even be priest, and this was the tribe of Levi. So the Levites, they were the only people who could be priests. And in the Old Testament, there was actually only one person from the entire tribe of Levi who was the high priest, and it was only this one person who could actually go into the Holy of Holies where God was once a year, and he could talk to God. He could offer a sacrifice and atonement for the sins of the nation, and he could get vision and direction from God for the nation. There's only one person who could do that. So for Peter's readers, okay, this would have been a shocking concept. Wait a minute, I have purpose? I'm part of that priesthood now? I have access, relationship with God? Yes, you do. Can I just say, I think we need a similar paradigm shift today, right now. I think a lot of us, you know, we come in to faith and we have an encounter with God, we experience him, and we put maybe our faith in him, but we don't really let that relationship begin to change our lives. We don't let that identity change, that purpose change, begin to shape our actions or shape what we do. We're thankful for God's grace. We're thankful for what he's done in our lives, but it just kind of stops there. And if you're like me, you left kind of asking yourself the obvious question. Okay, so I believe in God, and I hear what you're saying, Pastor, and I want to grow my faith, and I want to change, and I want to start to step up and live with purpose, but why is it so hard to move forward in my faith? Why is it so hard? Peter answers that question. So there's a war going on, okay? If we're on Team Jesus, who's our enemy? Peter answers it. The next verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says this. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, okay? So God has called us out of our old life, okay, into a new life, but he's also called us to remain and do work in the world, okay? So you're gonna feel like an exile, okay? To what? To abstain from sinful desires, which what? Wage war against your soul. To abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Peter names the very thing that is waging war against our soul, and that's our sinful desires. It's those things that just grip our lives that we have a hard time letting go of. See, a lot of us, I think, we have an encounter with God, with Jesus, and he changes our life, and we experience freedom. And I think a lot of us just expect that life is gonna be okay from there. Like, it's just gonna be kind of hunky-dory, and it's all gonna go well, and sure, there might be some troubles, but you know, it's, for the most part, it's gonna be okay. Well, just because you meet Jesus doesn't mean that on the inside, everything changes overnight, okay? We believe that as Christ followers, we've got this thing, okay? It's called a sin nature. We believe it's been there since really Adam and Eve, okay? When Adam and Eve first disobeyed God, something called original sin entered the world. And can I just say that just because you meet Jesus and he gives you a new identity doesn't mean that those old habits, those old mental maps, those old thought patterns just disappear. In fact, let me say it this way, that your new persona doesn't change your old patterns. Your new personality, your new identity doesn't change those patterns. Now, Peter isn't the only one who talks about sinful desires. Okay, there's actually a lot of conversation around these desires in the New Testament. Paul, one of the guys who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he had a lot to say. So if you have your Bible, flip over to Romans chapter 7 for me. Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to start on verse 5. So Romans 7, verse 5, and I underline things kind of for my own emphasis, so follow along with me. Paul says, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death." Sinful passions, sinful desires, it's the same word in the Greek. They're the same thing that Paul and Peter are talking about, the same thing. He goes on to say, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." A couple of verses later, Paul says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but what? I cannot carry it out." He sums up this whole thought with this statement, "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God." I'm gonna stop right there. How many of us, okay, intellectually, okay, we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and we believe in who God is. Okay, this is our paradigm. This is the Western world. This is a result of the Enlightenment and scientific reasoning and thought. Okay, this is how that we as Americans process faith. You come in here and you say, "I believe in Jesus." And it's an intellectual mind thing. It's a reason thing, okay? But your actions, which is a result of how you really believe and what you really think, okay? They're governed by what Paul says. He goes on to finish it in this verse. He says, "But in my sinful nature, I am a slave to the law of sin." Okay. Wow. I know that's a lot to digest. But first of all, I mean, how many of you can just breathe a big sigh of relief knowing that Paul, one of the heroes of the New Testament, this guy who we kind of look up to, I mean, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he was so open and honest about the sinful desires he struggled with. I don't know about you, but does that give you some like hope today that these things that you feel that you're doing that you know you probably shouldn't be doing, but there's this battle going on that Paul struggled with these things? Well, he doesn't name them, okay? He doesn't get specific with his own personal struggles, but he has them. And here's the truth, we all have them. You have things in your life that if you were to peel back the layers, okay? If you were to peel back the covers, you're like, "Oh, God, I don't want you to see that." It's the skeletons in the closet. And listen, I gotta be honest with you, just because I'm up here on this platform doesn't mean that I'm any different than you. Man, I struggled this week as I was preparing this message, knowing I was gonna be talking about some of these things. Because here's the truth, I struggle with these same desires. It's hard for me sometimes to choose the way of Jesus. And here's what I know, that as Paul is struggling with these things, he goes on later in the New Testament to actually name them. He actually comes up with a whole list of what these desires are, and I want to read them to you. All right, so Paul says that these are the things like sexual immorality. That's not a struggle for our culture at all right now, right? I mean, our culture just says, love who you want to love, be who you want to be. I mean, it's very common that in relationships that that sex is just expected. In fact, I was reading an article the other day that said, you know, often it's on the first date that sex is just part of the equation now. Try it before you buy it. I mean, that's the mentality that we have when it comes to our culture and sex. And it's pervasive. It's everywhere in our lives. And that's just the first thing. Paul says, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. What is idolatry? I think a lot of us think about idolatry like, this gold statue or this bronze statue that ancient people used to bow down and worship, or Athena or Poseidon or Zeus. And I love Greek mythology as much as the next person. But really, idolatry, what it is, it's when you put anything else before God. And there's a lot of things that we put before God. Our careers, sports, it could be addictions, tobacco. I mean, there could be so many things that we put before God. He goes on, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Okay, I gotta stop here on selfish ambition. This is Paul speaking to me with this one. I am hardwired for success. I'm an Enneagram 3, for those of you who are like Enneagram people, okay? And it's so easy for me to fall into the comparison trap. It's so easy for me to compare myself to others around me and say, man, I need to change my perspective. I need to get better so that I can beat him or look better than him, or I need to achieve this certain level, okay? And if I'm not careful, my ambition will run unchecked and I'll start building my own empire and not doing what God has called me to do. It's personal, y'all. It's personal. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. That doesn't apply to anyone in this room for the last 6 weeks, huh? And the crowd goes wild. Y'all are like, ugh. Orgies and the like. So God of Paul, pretty much everything. Back to Peter. Peter said that these are the sinful desires that are waging war against our soul. There's a fight going on between who we are, okay, and what we want to be, right? And these desires are calling us. Now, it hasn't always been this way. I feel like over the last 20, 30 years, maybe even 50 years, our culture has begun to take a turn more towards embracing some of these things. Hedonism, which is kind of self-pleasure, self-pursuit, that has roots all the way back in Greek philosophy, but really it was the work of a guy named Sigmund Freud. All right, some of you know who I'm talking about. He is really one of the most famous psychologists. In fact, people say he's the father of modern psychology. He's the one who kind of theorized, or it was his life work. He put together this statement. He said this, that the repression of desire is the basis for all neurosis. The repression of desire is the basis for all neurosis. So it's this thought pattern, this mental map that's kind of shaped our culture for the last 50 years. And you see this played out in all of our modern day slang. It plays out whenever we say things like, hey, I just gotta find my true self. I just need to be true to myself. The heart wants what the heart wants. Just do you. Okay, these things, which are very common, and we all understand what we mean whenever I say those things, this is the result of the work of a guy like Sigmund Freud. And what he's saying is that, basically, to sum it up, you're unhappy because there's other people who are telling you what to do. And that's how we kind of live our life. The question is which self are you being true towards? Which self are you being true towards? Now, you'll look confused about what I mean whenever I say that, so let me just give you an illustration. My wife is pregnant. 35 weeks pregnant. We're expecting a healthy baby boy in a couple weeks. Y'all can be praying for healthy baby, delivery, all those things. Now, when she's pregnant, she gets some cravings. Y'all know what I'm talking about? She sends me on the late night craving runs. Now, one of the things she loves is ice cream, okay? So she sends me for ice cream at like 9:30 at night, and she has me get the UDF homemade brand, okay? It's like the best kind out there, chocolate chip cookie dough, peanut butter and chip, cookies and cream. If anyone's taking notes and wants to bring us some later, we will not say no to that. Okay, so I get the ice cream, and I'm standing in line, okay? And I got the ice cream in my right hand, big old half-gallon thing of ice cream, okay? And you go out to the checkout line. Now, the checkout line's full with all sorts of stuff, okay? You got chips, get the soda, the energy drinks, okay, you get the magazines, and it's all there, and they wouldn't put it there if you don't buy stuff, okay? Psychology, I mean, it's all there. People know you buy stuff from it. So I'm sitting there one night, and I got the ice cream, and I'm looking, and on my left, something catches my eye. And it's a picture of Thor, aka Chris Hemsworth, God of Asgard, just looking amazing on the beach with no shirt, just washboard abs. I mean, just incredible. And I'm like, gosh, I wish I looked like that. And then I look down and I'm like, well, I don't look like that. And I'm like, but man, he's a man. And if I could look like Thor, I would love to look like Thor. But I'm holding the ice cream in my right hand. And I'm like, but this ice cream looks really good too. And I want some ice cream. And so I do what we all do. You buy the magazine and then you go home and you eat the ice cream while you watch Netflix and you make a plan and say, oh, I'm gonna start this diet on Monday. And then you never actually start, right? And this is the loop that we find ourselves in our culture. Can I ask a question? Both of those things, to look like Thor and eat ice cream, is that my true self? I want both of those things. Here's the problem. They're not mutually exclusive. I don't know anyone who gets washboard abs by eating ice cream. If you know that person, send them my way because I want whatever they're selling. Although probably not, because it's probably gonna give me some weird disease or something, because that doesn't happen, right? That's my point. And so here's the tension that we find ourselves in. We have these desires, okay? These, you know, I want the ice cream. I want to look a certain way. But here's the thing. And in the words of my favorite pastor, writer, your strongest desires are not the same as your deepest desires. Hear me today. Your strongest desires are not the same as your deepest desires. Here's an example of what I mean. Maybe last week, you were here and you heard Pastor Rose talk about holiness, and just God lit a fire underneath you, and you're just like, I want to go and I want to pursue a devotional life with Jesus, and I'm going to set an alarm, I'm going to wake up early, and I'm going to spend time in his word, and I'm going to use the study guide, and I'm going to grow my faith, and I'm going to start building my prayer life, okay? But then you also heard of this new show, Ted Lasso, and you're like, man, I really want to watch that show, and I don't know because I haven't watched it yet, but I've heard it's really good. And so what you do is you stay up late, you binge watch the show, and then the alarm goes off the next morning, you hit the snooze button, and before you know it, all right, the fire has left, and you've missed it. Or maybe you heard Pastor Tim talk about a couple weeks ago what it means to leave a legacy behind. And you've been feeling for some time the desire to kind of live a generous life, and you want to be able to give back, and you want to be able to give back financially and with your time and with your talents as well. And so that's something that you feel like God's been calling you to do, but then Amazon Prime Day comes and there's these sweet deals, and you need a new TV for the guest bedroom, and so you buy it. Now these are funny, okay, but I think y'all know what I'm talking about. There's something here, okay? And I'm guilty of these things myself. I've been telling myself for some time, I need to get back in the gym. I need to continue to pursue what it means to be healthy for my kids and for my life. And it's hard, okay? And we have these deeper desires, these things that we know are gonna bring us life, but it seems like our urges, these stronger desires get in the way. And can I just say that if you wanna find true happiness, there's something about looking beyond just how you feel and getting down into the root of what God has called you to that will actually bring happiness. So here's the truth. We've been living this life that Sigmund Freud said for the last 50 years. Well, we've been pursuing our true selves for the last 50, 60, 70 years. And can I just say the stats are in? Happiness, down. Loneliness, up. Depression, up. Anxiety, up. I mean, all these things are up. We're not very good at finding ourselves. We're just not. Y'all look real excited. I know this is hard. It's not very inspiring. And some of you came today and you're like, man, life is hard and I feel it, and that's why I'm here today. Like, I want to be inspired. Is there a way forward out of this? And can I just say, I really believe there is. There is hope, and his name is Jesus, and it's found in his words. And if I can, I just want to read to you what he says. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read to you what he says in Matthew 16. Okay, starting with verse 25. Jesus says this. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. I love that. When was the last time you let Jesus work on you? You just opened yourself up and said, Jesus, will you do a work on my life? Jesus said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. Don't miss the incredible power of what Jesus is saying right here. In a really gray world that doesn't do well with binary choices anymore, Jesus offers a very clear option one and option two choice. Okay? Option one, you can be the captain of your own ship. You can be the master of your own world. You can follow whatever desire you have and you can play that out to whatever end. You can pursue whatever career you want. You can love who you want. You can do what you want. And can I just say that you might find some happiness. You might find some joy. You might make some memorable moments. You might even succeed on a really high level. But at some point along the way, okay, could happen sooner, could happen later, could be the end of your life. You will lose your soul. There will be a moment that you realize that everything you've acquired, everything you've sought, everything you've sought to gain on your own, it'll appear like ash, dust. It won't mean anything. That's option one. Or you can choose option two. You can deny yourself. You can say, I'm not qualified to lead my life, but instead I'm going to submit to the one who is qualified. God, would you come in and would you lead me? Would you guide me? Will you change my desires to match your desires? And I'm telling you, as you do, you're going to find something. Do the math. Do the cost-benefit analysis. Is your soul worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it for, is your soul worth changing all your contentment just to buy a shiny new thing? Is your soul worth losing love at the risk of just having a fleeting sexual encounter with someone? Is your soul worth that? I love what Jesus says in the next verse. Jesus says, what kind of a deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? And so, we've come back full circle. There's a war going on for your soul. And in this war, it's your soul versus yourself. It's your soul versus yourself. And really, it's been that way since Adam and Eve. That's the very thing that Satan tempted Adam and Eve with. He said that if you eat of this fruit, that you're going to know the things that God knows, and you're going to be able to make your own choices and make your own way. It's been this way since the beginning. And can I just tell you, it seems like our souls lose just about every single time. And it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know that this is a battle and this is a challenge. But if there's something that I kind of want to leave you with today, okay, I want you to be challenged by this. Heck, I even want you to be inspired by this a little bit. Understand this. The following Jesus, it's not just a choice you make in here. It's not just a choice you make, but it's a lifestyle that you choose. Following Jesus isn't a choice that you make, it's a lifestyle you choose. And the whole reason why we're doing this series, the whole reason why Peter wrote this book to these Christians are trying to inspire them to understand that God has called you to live upstream, that Jesus called you to live a different life. And you have to understand that the current of our culture makes it harder, not easier, to connect with God. And so if you're gonna follow him, you're gonna have to embody a life that just looks different. Now, if we're in a war, okay, we're in a fight, what does that mean for us today? Well, for some of you, it means you actually gotta fight. Like, you actually need to do something about this. In fact, I think there's probably a lot of us, for many of us, we've just kind of come and we've experienced this faith with Jesus where really it's just been kind of casual, and you know, we put Jesus in a box and we pull him out whenever we need him, and it's often whenever we need him to do a miracle in our life, and we need finances or healing or something like that. For some of us, we need to actually stand up and say, no, I'm gonna live differently. I'm gonna start choosing some different things. I'm gonna hang out with different people. I'm gonna become a different person. And some of you are gonna hear that challenge and you're gonna go home and maybe you're ambitious or maybe you just like the challenge and you like the idea of getting into a fight or combat and you're like, okay, yes, I'm gonna go do that. For others, like me, you need some like practical steps. Okay, well, that sounds great. I wanna start fighting back against our culture, but what do I do? Well, can I just say that if we get a list from Paul of these characteristics or these things that are our sinful desires, we also get a list from him of the characteristics of what it actually means to live a good life. You know what I'm talking about? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says that if you want to live a good life, your life should embody and have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, these are the characteristics of what a life of following Jesus looks like. And you should be able to look back on your journey as a Christ follower over the last 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years even, you should be able to say, man, I've grown in these areas in my life. Better yet, the people around you, your husband, your wife, your kids, your coworkers, they should be able to look back on your life over the same time period and say, man, he's grown in those areas in his life. So Paul gives you kind of a target to point your life toward and said, I'm gonna start embodying these characteristics. Here's just another practical step for you. Someone told me once that the book of Proverbs has everything that you need for human flourishing. And so some of you, you're just gonna go home this week, and I want you to start with Proverbs chapter 1. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. There's 31 days in a month. Okay, you're gonna read a chapter of Proverbs a day for the next month, and you're just gonna let the wisdom of that book soak into your life, and it's gonna touch every single area of your life, and you're gonna begin to apply that to your life, and it's gonna begin to shape you and form you and mold you. And here's the thing. As you begin to choose to stand and fight, to fight back against yourself, and you begin to do these things and start taking some steps into the life that Jesus has called you, your life is gonna begin to look different. Your life is gonna begin to resemble something else. And hear me today, church. That's the point. Following Jesus is a lifestyle that you choose. It should look different. Your actions, your thoughts, your behaviors, it should be different than what it was whenever you first started following Jesus. And here's the thing. Before long, if you let it, it's gonna start changing the way you act at work. It's gonna start changing what you say at work. It's gonna start changing how you treat your friends. It's gonna start changing the way you treat your spouse. It's gonna start changing the way you think about others. It's gonna change what you do. It's gonna change who you hang out with. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because as you go, you're gonna discover a life that's worth living. You've tried on your own. We've tried as our culture, as a society, to find happiness, to find love, to find peace, to find joy. It's not working. You know, we all end up a slave to something. Did you know that? We all end up a slave to something. For a lot of us, it's money or power or sex. Really, I think those are the three big categories, and everything kind of filters out from there, but we all end up a slave to something. You know, Jesus, he's the only master that when you submit yourself and make yourself a slave to him, that he actually brings true freedom. There's freedom that comes when you submit your desires, your life, and you put it in Jesus' hands and you say, God, I don't have all the answers, but I know that your way is better than my way. And so I'm trusting you. And so here's the question that I want you to go home and just wrestle with today. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him enough to know that his way is better than your way? A lot of you know that I played football in college, and I loved it, and it was great, and it was a lot of fun, and really, the football was awesome. My coaches were great, and I had an opportunity to play for really all 4 years, and the school was awesome. It was a great college that I was playing football at, but I don't know, just part of the culture of the team that I was on, I kind of found myself slipping into some bad habits. When I went off to college, my freshman year was also right after kind of a rough season in my life in high school, and I felt really far away from God. And so when I went off to college, I joined a fraternity, and I gotta be honest with you, I mean, I got into a lot of things, smoking, drinking, and putting myself out there to girls. I mean, just the whole thing. Now, it wasn't over the top crazy, but I felt a tension inside of my soul between the person that I knew that God had called me to be, or how I was supposed to live my life, and what I was actually doing. Now, sure, it felt good in the moment. You know, it's a lot of fun hanging out with your friends and having a good time and doing all that stuff, but there was something that was just off. And so as time came back for me to head back for my sophomore year, I knew that if I went back, that I was just gonna fall into some of those same patterns and probably even jump deeper into those patterns and those sins and those habits. And so I made a tough choice. I said, thanks but no thanks, I'm gonna go a different direction. And I walked away from a Fulbright scholarship, and that doesn't seem normal. Like, that's not, my parents were angry with me. My friends were like, what are you doing? Why would you walk away from that opportunity? It was different. And listen, I'm not saying who I am today is because of that one choice. But that one choice led to another choice, and it led to another choice, and it led to hundreds of different little choices that over the course of my life has led me to become the person that I am today. Now, don't get me wrong. There's been a lot of screw-ups along the way. I can tell you the time I got kicked out of my position as student body president in college because of a choice that I made. I can tell you of the moments wherever I failed, but listen, the point is that I'm trying. The point is that I'm saying, God, you are Lord of my life, and so I'm asking for you to come in and shape my ways. God, my steps, I'm gonna set aside my desires. And as I do, God has led me to the person that I have become today. And the truth is, it's not like my life is measurably better than what it would have been if I had stayed in college. If I, maybe even objectively, I can say, maybe I would have had a better life if I had stayed there. Okay, certainly as you get older, and y'all know this, life gets more complex, it gets more difficult, it gets more challenging the older that you get. But here's what I know. I found peace, unlike anything that I found before. When I've experienced trials and tribulations, there's been a sense of stability because I know that God is walking with me. I found friendships and community and people that I get to do life with that have changed my life and my perspective. And I know that life isn't perfect, but here's what I know, life is good. And God specializes taking the mess that we've made out of our life, the dust and the ashes that our life is, and he makes a beautiful thing out of it. First we die, and then we live. This is what Jesus calls us to do. Come on, would you all stand with me as we close out today? I know this isn't like the world's most exciting topic, but it's important. And here's what I know. I think for a lot of us, if we're being honest, I know for me, even as I was preparing this week, there were points in my life that the Holy Spirit was just nudging and pointing out and saying, you've kept some of yourself back there. And so maybe as I've been preaching today and speaking, you felt the Holy Spirit nudging on you and saying, hey, that's an area of your life where you've held on to control. You haven't surrendered it to me yet. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give some space for you to do some work with the Holy Spirit. What is the area of your life that you feel like you haven't fully surrendered to God yet? What's the part of your life where you've let kind of maybe your own selfish desires begin to rule and you haven't surrendered that to God? Whatever that is, right now, would you just begin to repent? Last week, Pastor Russ kind of redeemed holiness. I kind of want to redeem repentance this week. And there's something about just admitting it and crying out to God and saying, God, I'm sorry. I've kept control over this in my life, but I'm asking you to come right now, and I'm repenting of this thing that I've held on to, and I'm going to begin to turn around and walk a different direction. What I love about who God is he doesn't just bring condemnation, but he actually brings conviction. And if you're feeling conviction right now, there's an opportunity that you have to confess it to God and begin to turn around and walk in a different way. Because I believe that whenever you do that, God begins to respond in your life and it brings healing and wholeness. And so as you're doing business with God, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for the people in the room that right now I know your Spirit is speaking to. God, I pray that there'd be a healthy sense of conviction that is coming, not condemnation. God, I pray that as your Spirit comes, that Lord, we'd be filled, and that Lord, you would highlight the areas of our life that Lord, we need to surrender to you. And God, I pray that as we go from this place today, that Lord, that surrender would lead to change in our lives. God, I pray that we would be a different person. God, I pray that the world would take note because of what you've done in our lives, of who you are. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.